Nigel Manjeet last week was talking about the goodness of God. And I've wanted to take that on a little bit further, really, and just think about, well, what do we mean by that? What does that mean for us? What is love? What does goodness to others look like? He talked about the goodness of God. That's one half of the equation. We're the other bit. How do the two join together? You're familiar with this, I'm sure, from 1 Corinthians 13. Now, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You encounter every day things like the washing up, or the shopping, or the laundry, or the feeding of the pets, maybe, or the children or grandchildren. There's not much difference. Anyway, but what about encountering Jesus? Where does that come in your daily schedule? And Paul reminds us that when everything is whizzing around us, we still need love. Even when those things are commendable, even those Christian virtues such as faith and hope are in that mix. Think of it like this. If faith is the rim of a wheel and hope is the spokes, are the spokes, then love is the engine, the momentum that keeps the whole thing moving along. So we're going to look this morning at just how significant is love. Love to the world and love to us. The story is love. I wonder what your first love was. Was it a favorite toy? Was it your crib? Was it your first taste of cabbage? Oh, probably not. Was it a particular teddy bear or a doll? What was your first love? Our lives, you know, resemble a story because we don't remember much about the beginning. You know, that horrible, embarrassing moment when great aunt Petunia shows you the photographs of you as a baby. And they go, oh, you sweetie, coochie, coochie, coo. And you go, this is so embarrassing. We don't remember the beginning. We don't know how it will end, where it will end. But we can make a great difference to the bit in between. And what we do to the bit in between adds to the certainty, actually, of what happens at the end. So lots of people have different views about what is love. What is love like? And here are some examples. Some think love is wicked. You know, for many today, the story is either a cliche where wicked means something quite cool, or we think of it perhaps more as something that is jaded because of circumstances, because of people's attitudes, because of belief. In many of Shakespeare's plays, love is portrayed as a means to be wicked. And thinking of words in the word cloud there, all sorts of things happen. Alternatively, love can be a losing game. It's just a game. It's just a game like snakes and ladders or cards or chess. Some you win and some you lose. It's ups and downs, but that's the way the world is. That's how love is, surely. Pluses and minuses. It's generally a losing game because you can't determine the outcome. Other people will say, no, love is, that's too complicated. Love is easy. It's something you trade in the uncertainties of life. It's like a simple tune. It's ideally an easy life where you don't have to do a lot. Other people will take all the responsibilities. You maybe follow on, but actually it's down to them what love is like. For many of us, personally, as well as experientially or what we see on our televisions, love is a battlefield. It's a painful experience. It's falling out with friends. It's losing things that we long to have kept. It's a Facebook wall of comments. It's a list of Twitter tweets in which we feel we're having to battle our way through. And then, for some, love is something that you search for and find. At that precious moment, whether it's lasting for hours or years, love is suddenly found. That moment is never to be recaptured if, again, it is lost. It was that special time. Others would say, this is too dogmatic, because love is all around. Think of a lot of the Beatles songs. You know, it's a world of love. Love should be all around us. They love everything. Peace man, you know. But their actions lie what they are living. There's no commitment. There's no involvement. It's a selfish approach. It's an egotistical attitude that love is all around me as long as I'm the center. The school playground is mine, says the bully. Sometimes we never grow out of that. Penultimately, some people would therefore say love is just too chaotic. Love is noise. It's just part of the noise of modern life. Hatred, love, oh, it's just in that list. It's competing with commercialism, with cynicism. It's there, but it's just part of the noise of life. And actually, if I close my ears and shut myself off, I can shield myself from the noise of the world, including shielding myself from love. And then finally, there are some who have tweaked, who have got it, that actually love is not noise. Love is the answer. But the problem is many don't know where to find that answer, because human love is transitory and fleeting. You know, for one minute I love a vanilla ice cream and the next minute I'm taken with Biscoff and toffee. Well, actually, not personally, but there we go. Where is this answer that our inner being so longs for? And that's why, for many people, it's not a question of these slides, it's a question of this next one, where life is just a blank. Life feels like a blank. In spite of possessions, there is no peace. In spite of wealth, there is no fulfillment. In spite of friends, there is no companionship. In spite of love, there is no sense of being loved. In worldly terms, the drug falls short because all too often people are looking in the wrong direction. Imagine if in this church I hid some precious items, particularly with all the shoeboxes and the flowers and you sitting there. They might be hard to find. But love needs to be chased after. Why is it, if we can love so dearly, we also seem to possess the ability to hate so easily? How does that happen? Why is that so? Love is so endearing, yet hate also seems to come naturally. The presence of sin in our world is something we cannot ignore or pretend hasn't happened. According to Disney, people are worth melting for. Well, we know, if we move on, Joan, life is full of people who rub us up the wrong way. Whether it's within our family or the workplace or the church place or the community, we've all encountered at least one person, I would suggest, who drives us absolutely bonkers. Maybe they give a sly insult, or they tell bad jokes, or they invade your personal space. Whatever the annoying or the hurtful habits are, our spirits are dampened and flustered by their presence in our lives. So as Christians, how do we cope with those difficult people? Nigel talked about the goodness of God, but how does that love and goodness in our lives affect us with people? Christ calls us to love selflessly and carelessly. So we're just supposed to force a smile and fake a laugh while inside we're cringing or crying or wanting to flee? No, I don't think so. How can we be genuine with all these negative emotions broiling just beneath the surface? So the first thing we have to do is to admit that those emotions are there. We'll come back to the how bit in a moment. Let me just take a moment to demonstrate some practical love, and that's in the donations of the shoeboxes today. So I have to say thank you to people who've donated whole boxes, or the contents of boxes, or cash for boxes, or have wrapped boxes. Boxes for children, boxes for teenagers, boxes for adults. So these boxes for Blythewood Shoebox Appeal will be going to Ukraine. Last year, Somerset sent 4,291, and we added to those 1,422 from Cornwall and 1,763 from Exeter. It will be interesting to see this year whether those numbers are about the same. So these boxes that you as a congregation have put together have helped gather together, and people in the Welcome BAP have brought in, and they're here, are going to Ukraine. There'll be others going to Albania, Bulgaria, Hungary, Kosovo, Moldova, Romania, and Serbia. But first, what happens to them next? So, of course, they will go with us to South Chad, where a team will check them. Christian literature will be added. Then the boxes are packed into cartons, and then the cartons are transported to the Wheaton storage facility in South Chad. And then on November the 19th, they will go on a heavy goods lorry to Ukraine, across land, obviously. Well, apart from the channel. And in 2024, the cost of that lorry, by the way, was £7,000. So if you feel you've missed out this year, don't worry. You can always look for things on the Blythewood website. There's a gift catalogue there of Christmas ideas. You could look for items for us for next year, or you could have a word with Christine or I about, oh, we'd like to get involved in helping with the sorting. We have a rota for that. But Blythewood began in 1966 and is still working today. So this is a practical demonstration of people's love into the real world. Thank you. God loves me this much. If you read that child storybook about, you know, how much do you love me, I think it's called. And it's always further than the animals in the story can imagine. It's impossible to accurately perceive just how much God loves us. You know, he loves every mile of that journey to Ukraine, but he loves even further than that. He is the creator who made us. He is the savior who died for us. He is the redeemer who took our sins and made us whole. He is the empowerer. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Charles's kind words about Christine and I in the shoeboxes, if that really was an appropriate word he used, I wish there wasn't so much chaos going around at the same time. It's not our strength, it's the strength of the Holy Spirit in everything we do that makes things happen. Jesus is the one who walks with us. I love that idea of walking with us, not ahead of us, not behind us, but actually with us. He never leaves us. Have a look at this video clip and see if that helps you think about that a bit further. Thank you, Joan.
Love. We hear the word all the time. I love you. I love pizza. I love vampires. I love Megan Fox. I love Justin Bieber. I love texting. But what is love? Is it a feeling, an action, a thought, or just nothing at all? Is love real? Have you ever seen love? Have you felt it? Can you touch it? Do we really understand love? So, what is love? Some have said love is patient, kind, and definitely not jealous, proud, rude, and definitely not easily angered. Oh, and love loves truth. Does this sound like the love that you know? Is this the kind of love we see on TV, at the movies, or in texting? The kind of love we see at school, or at the mall, or are written on the Facebook wall? Real love comes from love. Let me explain. God is love. And that may sound weird, but it's true. The creator of the universe is full of love. And he loves us. Let me say that again. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you so much that he was willing to do whatever it took so you could know his love and that you could know him. God loves you so much that he sent his son, his only son, to die for you so that you would not be lost, but you would be found and have eternal life, an eternal life of love. God offers you his love, his saving, life-changing love. Will you accept his love?
And so we face these difficult questions. The love is there. Nigel will have talked last week about the goodness of God, the love of Jesus. But we have to accept that love. If I receive an invitation to a wedding or a birthday party, I have to reply. I'm not very popular if I just turn up. We have to reply. We have to accept that love. And I wonder why so many find that so difficult to do. Well, again, that is sin. That is ego. That is human nature, to want to stand on our own two feet. But Jesus says, stand on my feet. So, I think if we're to really see love, if people are to see love in us, there should be three visual hallmarks of love. You know, I can tell whether my spoons on the table are EPNS, electroplated nickel silver, and worth zero, or whether they're hallmarked as silver. I haven't got any. All right, but, you know, they'd be valuable. What are those hallmarks? Well, let's have a look. First of all, Joan, please. Considered love. Let's quickly look at this clip and see if this helps us think about considered love.
Please insert the key.
Yes, I am inserting it, thank you. Come on. Start!
Please insert the key.
I have inserted it, you cretin.
Incorrect starting procedure.
Right, this is your last warning. I'll count to three. One, two...
Sorry, I didn't get that.
Right, that's it. Don't say I didn't warn you. I've had it up to here with you. I'm going to give you a damn good thrashing. I'm going to teach you a lesson, nasty little... Dusty bonnet there. Oh, look!
A old theme reimagined, okay? Love to be effective should be considered. It should not be blind. It shouldn't be arrogant. It shouldn't be accidental. It doesn't mean that it can't be spontaneous, but it does mean that loving others and allowing ourselves to be loved should never come as a surprise or emerge from wrath or be a stranger to our lifestyle or something we just take out of the box every now and then. In short, we need to be in tune with the world around us, in focus with the needs of others as well as ourselves. John Cleese there, you know, the theme had been corrupted for an advert for Specsavers. His life was out of focus. Think of musical instruments that are out of pitch or out of key. It doesn't quite work. What about Paul's encounter with Jesus? Here's a painting by Hans Speckhardt called The Conversion of Paul on the Road to Damascus. And my goodness me, there's an awful lot going on in the painting. The encounter of Saul with Jesus is well known. It was dramatic. It was unexpected. It was powerful. It was even confusing for those involved, a bit like this painting. I suspect the event was probably more like this image, where there's just him and Jesus, although we're told that I think there were some people with him. Yet this image isn't strictly correct. We know he traveled with companions who helped him get to Ananias for healing. But maybe it better captures the image of how Jesus met Saul one-on-one, just like he does with us. We're never in a tag team wrestling match, you know. We're always on an individual match. The devil doesn't have more opponents. Jesus is the one who fights with us. And in this encounter, it captures the reluctance we often express to allow Jesus not only into our minds, but into our lives, into our hearts, into our souls. Those changes for Saul were dramatic. He changed from being a persecutor of Christians to being an effective missionary, from being feared by the new Christian church to being feared by the Jewish establishment, from being an adherent to Judaism to an exponent for the religious entitlements of the Gentiles. happens. A change of name, a change of profession, a change of motivation, a change of belief, a total lifestyle change. And likewise, Jesus longs to change you and I, not just to paper over the cracks, but to totally renew, to enrich, to equip us for kingdom lives here and now, not just in eternity. And then we have sincere love. What is sincere love? Alison's going to come and bring us one of our readings that we can just see a bit about sincere love. And this is from the book of Romans.
So this is from Romans 12, verses 9 to 19, and I'm reading from the Message. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Amen.
You see, there's a tone of urgency here. Perfecting love is not a gentle stroll. It's more like a mountain walk in a howling gale. It's not a sprint either. Like the Christian walk, it's a marathon which requires training and fitness and action. And love also requires prayer to keep ourselves fueled up, topped up, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, not our own energy. Love demands humility, not status. Poverty of self, not elevated aspirations. It requires sincerity, sincerity of action as well as thought. And it also means keeping short accounts, not carrying over our frustrations from one day to the next. That Damascus Road experience totally changed what Paul would achieve in his lifetime. So what about our next steps? Will we be walking with Jesus, or will we be running away from him? Will we be running ahead of him rather than following where he leads? Will we be only using him like an emergency prayer helpline when the going gets really tough? Will love feature in our lives sometimes, or always, or never? And then the third of these hallmarks, purposeful love. There has to be a purpose for doing something. Jesus longs for us to yield our lives to him, whose service is perfect freedom, but not just on holidays and high days and easy days. To do so with drive and purposefulness that stops us going off track, losing interest, or just being plain lazy about how diligent and consistent we are in faith and prayer and works, yet still lack love. Let's skip the next clip, if we may, please, Joan, to just go on one and on again. And let's look at the second reading from 1 Corinthians 13, which will be familiar probably to all of you. Thank you, Alison.
If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Amen.
Our encounter with Jesus, which I wonder is the most difficult. You know, that long list, being patient, being kind, not envying, not boasting, not proud, and so it goes on. For all of us, the answer is probably different, but they're not necessarily easy. But for each of us, the solution will be the same, to turn to Jesus as the mainstay, to make him the scaffolding upon which we build our lives. It's so easy instead to be the clanging cymbal. So let's quickly whiz through some ideas here from The Art of Loving Unlovable People, 12 steps that Hilary McMullen talks about. So some quick clicks here, please, Joan. Number one, pray. Pray for what? Pray for the Holy Spirit's intervention. Number two, consult. Consult what? Consult a friend? No, consult God's word. Number three, you don't know. What don't I know? You don't know the whole story. Don't pretend you do. Number four, it's always possible to sit down and have a cup of tea. No, establish common ground. Find out what it is that you and this other person you may be talking with or other situations share in common. And number five, silence is golden, so think before you speak. Yes, we know it, but we're not good at it. And number six, don't take yourself too seriously. Because so often we do, don't we? And number seven, on the next one, be open to criticism. You know, there could be some truth in it. Number eight, don't conspire against them with others. Don't join a gang, whether it's online or physical, you know. Number nine, pray for, well, there's a whole list of things we could pray for, but here it's pray for discernment about whether to confront an issue or whether to let it go, whether to say something or whether to be quiet. Discernment through the Holy Spirit. Number 10, don't go looking for trouble, because sometimes we do. Number 11, remember these unlovable people are God's precious creation. Doesn't matter what they look like, what they smell like, you know, whatever, what their political views are, they are still God's people. And finally, number 12, love because you are loved. Forgive because you have been forgiven. There will still be those moments when we want to scream and shout rather than rejoice in the Lord, whether it's people, inanimate objects, or circumstances. Jesus demands of us a peace that transforms our lives visibly. So let's go on, Joan, several clicks, please, to peanuts. Oh, yeah, go back one. The challenge is, are there some who are too lost to love? And as Charlie Brown is listening, I know I'm unlovable. You don't have to tell me the message received loud and clear. There is no one who are too lost to love. Whether it's the beggar on the street or the cold caller on the phone, the chugger on the street corner, the checkout operator working too slowly or packing our bags horribly, someone who is cruel to animals, the terrorist on our TV screens. They are not too lost to love. And this is the paradox of faith. It seems impossible. And in our own strength and ability, it would be. For many people, love is dead. Love is gone. But actually, love is the answer. And Jesus is the only way to find it. So, is your encounter with Jesus hallmarked with love? These three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's say together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. And there's that word love in there again. My apologies for keeping you a little longer than I should have done this morning, but I hope you're still able to join us for tea and coffee through there. If you're able, chat with us, tell us how you are, what your week is like. Otherwise, have a really good week in all that you're doing. May God bless you and be with you. Amen.